happens when we remember someone or something? Just the process of remembering. What happens to us when we remember someone or something? Yeah, right. We are reaching back into some time or some event, some person, and we're connecting with that, and we're pulling it forward into what's going on with us presently, right? That's the process of remembering. We're putting together the past with the present. It helps us, as we do that, connect our feelings to those past memories, whether they're positive or whether they're negative. Tonight I want to do some more remembering as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's just get on with the good news. I'd like to read the text, and then I'd like to talk about what it means. And as we talk about what it means, I want to do some more remembering there. And then let's talk about why it matters and really go home with some things that are important to us from the text of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Before we do that, I'd like to lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we've gathered together tonight in Jesus' name. And Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for the many ways you bless our lives. We thank you most importantly for the blessing of Jesus, for the opportunity of faith, and for the grace that you've given us to do your work in this world. Father, we thank you for the text of Scripture. We pray, Father, that you help our eyes and our hearts to be open to see what you're at work doing. We thank you for all the ways you bless our lives. And we ask, Father, that you help us to live life in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as we've done on a couple of other occasions when I've been with you, as I read, I would like for you to be listening for key words, images, phrases from the text. Let something, just be looking to grab something that you hear or as you're following along that you see. If you pick up on emotions, if you pick up on language, whatever, just be attentive to what's being read. If it helps to close your eyes, fine. If it helps to read along, fine. Let's hear Paul's letter, his second letter to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Okay, what did you hear or see in the text? Spirit. Okay, what else? Pop some popcorn here. Let's go. Okay, family. Yep, good. Family foundation. What else? Okay. Called to a holy life. Yes, what else? Saved by grace. What else? Yeah. Thanksgiving for friends that stuck by. Okay. Concern for others. Mother, when you say that, who are you thinking about? Concern for others.
I was thinking about the fellow that had helped me and wanted to turn
here. Yeah. Onesiphorus. Okay. What else? Who else? What else?
Where do we talk about grit?
What do you... Yeah, we're... I don't know. Some of you are probably familiar with a book that came out in 2016 by Angela Duckworth entitled Grit. And the concept behind grit is that with passion and perseverance, people endure long work to accomplish their goals. And we all need a little bit of grit in our lives to help us get to whatever it is we're trying to accomplish. It's what causes us to push through instead of, this is too hard, I'm leaving. So, what do you see in there that makes you think of grit? Okay.
He hasn't just given up.
Yeah.
Because of that, he's able to lift other people up.
Yeah. Yeah, he's demonstrating grit, and he's calling Timothy to grit. Okay, good. Okay, concern for relationships. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Why do you think that got your attention? Yeah. It's a lot of very powerful language. Yeah. Good. Thank you for sharing that.
If you were reading verse 12, the song I know, I have believed it was going off in my head, and it's funny how that
It's almost hard to read it without singing it.
I know. I wanted you to sing it.
No, you didn't. I'm telling you, you didn't. Yeah, I'm a solo guy. Oh, all right. Well, good. You guys are sharing some good things. What's the tone or the mood of this text? We haven't read through the whole letter. I'm assuming that you've done that. It'd only take you about 10 or 12 minutes to read through the whole letter. If you have a Bible app on your phone, it'll probably read it for you. But what's the mood or the tone that you're picking up here in chapter 1? Say again.
I think he's trying to encourage.
He's trying to encourage him, okay? He's trying to encourage Timothy. Yep, okay. What else? Mood? What else do you notice? It's an encouraging tone. Anything else?
And he's also honest to point out all of the people who have left.
Yeah.
It's been a lot. And where he is right now in life.
Okay, so where he is right now in life, he's being honest with Timothy, and where he is in life, he's in prison, and this is his last go. He doesn't know that, but, I mean, he's near the end.
Lonely.
I'm glad you said that. That's very right, because that comes through that everybody's left me, doesn't it? And he's still faithful. And what would you say the sense that he has towards Timothy getting the message is? Huh? Yeah. He's encouraging him to get it. He wants him to get it. Any other words? He's excited for him, and he's urgent. There's a sense of urgency here that's saying, come on. You know what happens when you're building a fire off of coals? What are those coals doing? You come into the fireplace or the fire the day after. You had a big fire. You come in the next day. You don't have any matches. You don't have any flame. But there's some coals there. You stir it up. You fan it. You're trying to make that thing come to life, because if it doesn't come to life, you're cold and you're not eating. That's exactly the illustration that Paul uses here. I think it's in verse 8 about fanning the flame. We'll talk about it in a few minutes, but that bringing that to life. So I think there is that sense of urgency. I want to work with this quote as we move into the rest of our class. It's a quote from Marcel Proust, and it is, "The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeing new sights, but in looking with new eyes." Often that quote's related to travel, and go see some new places and you'll see the world differently. What I want us to do tonight is, with new eyes, take some of our own remembrances, the things that have happened in our lives, and come to the text of 2 Timothy 1 and say, Paul, what are you really saying here? Let's let the text of Scripture come to life and not be words on a page. The way we want to do that is through applying some familiar ideas or some familiar scenes or some familiar thoughts. A little bit of context for 2 Timothy. We find in verse 1, it's written by Paul. We know a lot about Paul. Paul's an apostle. Acts tells us a lot of stories from Paul's life, how he persecuted Christians, how Christ called him, how he went on multiple missionary journeys. It's written from Paul to Timothy. Tell me some things that you already know about Timothy. Okay, we learn here and other places that he's raised by a mother and grandmother. What else? He's young. Yeah. Faithful. Okay. What else? Seems like a minister kind of guy, right?
He spent a lot of time with Paul.
Spent a lot of time with Paul. We first find out that Timothy and Paul get together in Acts chapter 16. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and as he's coming into Galatia, where he's been before, it says he comes to the town of Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. His mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. That's our first introduction to Timothy. You've been studying 1 Timothy, so you know a lot more about him and a lot more about Paul has been writing, what Paul has been writing to him. As mentioned, this is the last letter that we have from Paul. Paul has written most of the New Testament. This is written probably in AD 66 or 67, probably 2 or 3 years after 2 Timothy after 1 Timothy, the first letter to Timothy. Paul's writing from prison in Rome, and in some ways we might say that these are Paul's last words. What do you tell somebody when they're your last words? Obviously, you don't know they're your last words, but when you know you're getting close to the end, what do you say?
He said it was all worth it.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Last words, this letter is very personal. It's very much between two people. It's not like some of Paul's other letters that are to churches and circulated and everybody reads them. The things that we hear about here are very personal between two people, almost between a mentor and the person they're working with, or a student and a pupil, a protege. In some sense, Paul is passing the baton. Now, that's the image that Ron Babbitt uses at Contact. He says he wants to be buried with a track baton, and he wants to be holding it up when people pass the casket, because it's your turn. And he's going to go as long as he can go, and then it's somebody else needs to pick it up and keep going. That's kind of what Paul's got in mind here is, Timothy, I'm feeling really alone. Are you going to pick it up? It's a lot of encouragement here and a lot of instruction. What is it that seems to be Paul's real concern for Timothy? Yeah, not to be discouraged, okay? Good. What else? What does he really want him to get? What is he really concerned about? What does Paul really want for Timothy? Yeah, hold on to the faith. Okay.
Not lose the path.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to make sure that he knows where he came
from. Yeah. He does want him to be a leader. He does want him to connect with his past to where he is and use that to kind of keep him going. I think in a lot of ways that Paul is bolstering or trying to bolster Timothy's faith. And I wonder, I don't know other than the tone here and the language that's used, but I wonder if Timothy's wavering. Not only that, he says, come suffer with me. Now, I might want to go to somebody's pool party or their birthday party, but come suffer with me? What an invitation. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I think you're spot on, Mike. He's wanting him to hold on to that and realize that the source of the power is God. It's not what's within him, but don't let go of it. I really think that's what's at issue, is hold on, hold on, hold on. I'm lonely. Hold on. There's a word that appears, there are two words that appear, well, there's several words that appear a bunch of times in this writing. Two of them that start with an S I want to spend a little bit of time with. See if you can find two S words in first in chapter 1 that you see repeated. Suffering is one of them. Serve. Oh, wait, this isn't an S word. I gave you the wrong clue. The other word, it has an S in it. Does that? The other word is ashamed. Both places that Paul talks about suffering, he also talks about Timothy not being ashamed. When are you ashamed? Where does shame come from? Okay. Shame can come with guilt for doing wrong. What I do wrong, I'm guilty, and I'm ashamed, not always because of my guilt, but often because I've lowered the standard. Right? Shame comes to us from doing improperly. Right? When I might have shame because when I haven't lived up to a standard. When else does shame come to us? Yeah, and when our personal integrity is compromised, that's right. A lot of times, that's influenced by the people we hang around with. Or if we don't live up to the standard of the people we hang out with, then they look at us with shame, right? Or they can bring us down because they do shameful. And we hear that, you should be ashamed of yourself, right? Yeah. 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 So let's apply that to the case here. Paul is in prison for doing the right thing or the wrong thing? He's doing the right thing. And he's in prison. Okay, so how does that affect Timothy? Paul says, I'm suffering. How does that affect Timothy? Yeah, where does that anxiety come from, though? What is he anxious for Paul's safety?
Well, selfishness.
Yeah, exactly. He could be next. Am I really willing to get in on this deal? Do I want to be part of this? Not only is Paul in prison, everybody's left him. So then it's going to be Paul and me? How is this a good deal? Paul's message is play the long game, right? Because the short game stinks. I'm reminded the song that we sang before we started our class, I Want to Know Christ and the Power of His Suffering. You know, you almost have to read that song before you can sing it to make sure I want to sing it, right? I don't know. Am I up for that? Let's apply grace to that. What does grace do in the midst of shame and suffering? How does it help us? Okay, forgive. You've got a good example of that in the story with your dad working through that and grace. Okay, what else? Comforts us. Does Paul want Timothy to be comfortable? What does he want from Timothy? He wants him to be active. Get with it. Okay, here it. You've got the grace. You got the power. And he talks about that. He talks about, he doesn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of what? Power and love and self-discipline or self-control. Okay, self-discipline or self-control says, I'm going to keep it on the rails. I'm not going to be real volatile and go. I'm going to be sober-minded, be in control of myself. Power? Where does the power come from? One of my favorite opportunities to meet with people, people that I work, I'm kind of developing a side business in coaching now, and one of my favorite meetings is the first meeting I have with somebody that I don't know, and they don't know a lot about themselves or about maybe it's an assessment I'm working with them in. And I ask them the question, what makes you powerful? I'm not powerful? What do you mean? Yeah, what makes you powerful? Well, I don't think I am powerful. That's why I have all these problems. Okay, who made you? God made you. Are you like the person next to you? No, not like the person next to me. What makes you special? Well, what makes you special is also what makes you powerful. And then we come along, and Paul's laid hands on Timothy. And what does that mean? What's the signal there? That the Holy Spirit from an apostle, not the Holy Spirit that comes through baptism, but the Holy Spirit that comes through the apostle is the gifts of the Spirit kind of thing. So he's not only powerful in his person, he's powerful in the gift that's been given him, he's powerful in the Spirit. What is it that keeps that power in balance? We said he has a spirit of power and what? Love. Love is being preoccupied with the success of another at my cost. Love is about sacrifice. Love is not about being nice. Sometimes the most loving words we can say are no, because it's not good for you. Not because we're mean, but because we love. Love is not an automatic yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Good. One of the things that Paul seems to be doing here in the way he's structured the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, he's calling on Timothy's legacy. Right? He's saying, you're the product of your grandmother and your mother and their faith, and you carry that with you. And that's a motivating factor. Do we still have a choice? Yeah. But does it give us influence? Sure. There's a ton of influence. The habit of not being at church is hard for you to overcome. If you want to play hooky, you'd feel bad all the time, so you might as well come to church. You probably even come to church when you're sick, just because you feel like you're supposed to be at church. It has an influence on us. We think about future generations of Christians, and that's a big worry, isn't it? You know, since the 60s, churches have been asking themselves, will our children be faithful? That is a question that's still being asked. And some places you go, there aren't children. And somebody's holding the keys for when the door gets locked. I'm glad to see that there are children here and that they're young people and that you guys are encouraging them. One of the things that's happening here in this letter is that Paul is trying to transmit faith. He knows Timothy has faith, but he's trying to pump it up and say, do something with it. Get on with it. Let's go. Often the legacy of our families, our faithful families, help us, motivate us to do that. Number two, there are spiritual activities that we remember from our past that have influence that help us move forward. Verse 6, Paul says, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So there's several things going on. There's a laying on of hands that people would pray over each other, as Mike did this evening, or as if you were sending somebody out, it's a kind of a coronation to say you're going with the power of the group or the church. Spiritually, it means there's a significance for Paul being an apostle, passing the Holy Spirit on to him that way. In some sense, he's saying leadership is sacred. Christian leadership is sacred. That's important, and that needs to be taught in our churches. That Christian leadership is a sacred responsibility, and it's important. So, in your young people, encourage that. Paul's trying to do that here. Paul also sees himself as a spiritual father for Timothy. We could go back to Philippians and read about Paul actually calls Timothy my son. And it's through a spiritual relationship. Physical families are important motivators, but so are spiritual families. And the actions that happen, this laying on of hands, this laying on of Paul's hands, this spiritual parentage. Paul's reminding Timothy of the power, love, and self-discipline, not the spirit of timidity. We talked about why Timothy might be timid, because he's watching Paul suffer. Paul's in prison and in chains. And Paul talks about don't be ashamed. And I really think that's an issue that Timothy's wrestling with, is being ashamed of Paul. And shame causes us to be less than. It causes us to be less than. If we are not ashamed, we are more willing to step out or step forward. An example of this happens all the time with our teens at Contact. We have lots of kids that come to Contact, and several of them actually stick with us long enough to grow up at church. A lot of them are, you know, within 9 months, they've moved around town or whatever, and we lose connection. And that's heartbreaking. But there are some that have stayed and grown up and been teenagers and have come from horrible circumstances and life stories. And there's one fella that I got real close with, and I remember as a teenager encouraging him to really take some ownership and really take some leadership. But he was willing to not be bad. He was willing to not be bad. But to cross the line to be good, or to cross the line and be a leader, that was more of a challenge than he was willing to take. He was okay with not doing wrong. He wasn't going to be bad. But he wasn't going to step into the positive. And I really think that's one of the things that Paul's trying to tell Timothy here is act. Take action. I know you have faith. He says that I'm persuaded that you have faith. And Timothy's demonstrated his faith in the way that he served him in Ephesus. We know all that. But on a personal level, Paul's really trying to spur him on. One of the things that I hope that we've gotten tonight is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel gives grace. And grace is not only a gift in terms of forgiveness and salvation and those things, but grace has a motivating power to cause us to want to do better, to cause us to want to do more. So one of the Bible dictionary authors has defined grace as the power and energy to do God's will. So to have grace doesn't just mean I was given something. It means I was given a responsibility to do something. If I have grace, I have the power and the energy, the ability, like a tractor, to plow. The power and energy to do God's will. Paul's in it for the long game. He's telling Timothy in verse 12, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed in. I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The last thing Paul does is he appeals to Timothy on the grounds of the example of Onesiphorus. He talks about how Onesiphorus wasn't timid. He went to Rome and he looked for Paul. It says he searched for me. It says he searched hard for me. We don't really find scripture using adjectives like that. He searched hard for me. We would normally see he searched for me. He searched hard for me until he found me. There's an example of grit. He searched hard until he found me. Paul's asking that he has mercy and reminding Timothy of how he knows that he had helped. Okay. I just want to close with your words. So what are some key verses or some key lessons that you've heard tonight?